Job chapter 25. What we have is Job finished speaking, rambling, so to speak, and getting himself a little deeper into trouble. And as he's finished, Bildad is going to answer him back. He's got three friends, and I use that term because that's what they're called at the beginning. They are not friends. Probably, as we read at the beginning, probably they did come at first with good intentions. You know what kind of road is paved with good intentions. But I do believe that's how they got there. They thought maybe they wanted to help. They haven't helped. They've hurt tremendously, but I do believe probably their plan was to help. It just didn't work that way. Job has just finished speaking. In chapter 25 now, Bildad is going to answer, and that's what verse 1 says. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite. Not very tall. Get it? Shuhite? Just joking. I'm sorry. Sometimes you just have to get these things out. I told you that I used to think that Bildad the Shuhite was the shortest person in the Bible. I told you that, didn't I? Then I decided it was Nehemiah. But I was told it was the Philippian jailer because he fell asleep on his watch. That's a small guy. Well, he did. Anyway. Answered Bildad the Shuhite. This is what he said. Dominion and fear are with him. Speaking about the Lord. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom doth not his light arise? Bildad responds to everything that Job's been saying. Job's been talking about God. And I know that you remember that. If not, you can go back and read the last 24 chapters. You'll kind of catch up. He says, God rules. That's exactly what he's saying. He has complete dominion. God does. He has dominion over everything. And because of it, you know, dominion and fear are with him. We read that. What he means is God rules. And he has dominion over everything. And so he should be respected and reverenced. Bildad is right there. He is correct. God does rule and he should be respected. Now, God is not respected. Most on the earth today don't even think about him. When they decide they're going to buy something or going to travel somewhere or going to do something with themselves, they don't even give God a thought. They don't pray about it. I hope you do. Even if it's something simple like, we're thinking about taking a vacation. Looks like we've got the finances here. We're thinking about it. Lord, we just want to bow before you and just lay it before you. Here's what we're planning. This is what our family's thinking about. What do you say, Lord? You know, just taking everything before the Lord. Because, see, dominion and fear are with him. We should respect the Lord and have reverence for the Lord. Verse 4, he says, how then can man be justified with God? Since God is over all, has dominion over everything, how can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? You know, he's asking the right question. I mean, that's a good question. How can any man be justified with God? How is it even possible of anyone that is born of woman? Well, what he's suggesting, what Bildad is suggesting is, it can't be done. His question is, how can it be done? He thinks the answer is, it can't be. No one can be. Verse 5 says, behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm. Verse 5, he says, even the heavens in all their brilliance are not pure in God's eyes. Because of the fall, all of outer space is a mess too. Now you think about that. Way back then, thousands upon thousands of years ago, Bildad says, even the heavens aren't pure in the eyes of God. The stars, the moon, all that out there, however big it is and whatever it is out there. We don't know what to call it. You notice that? I mean, just that's how far we've come in thousands of years. That's how far education has brought. Scientists say, what is that out there? We don't know. It's like, what's between here and the moon? If you travel to the moon, it takes quite a while. What's in between here and there? Nothing. We call it space. You know, I got that little space over there. We've got the space over here. What's all that out there? That is light years, hundreds of thousands of light years, millions of light years. What do we call it? We don't know. Space. That's how far we've come. And he says, take a look at that out there, and it's not pure in the eyes of God. And puny man is a worm. Feel better about yourself? Much smaller than the moon and the stars. I mean, we are little compared to whatever's out there. It's a long trip to the stars, or to the sun, or to the moon, or to wherever you're headed. And he says, and man is so puny, so tiny. If all that out there is messed up, you can figure man's messed up. He's a worm. He's little bitty compared to that out there. And he does ask a good question, doesn't he? How can any man be justified with God? Good question. You know what? He doesn't have an answer. He doesn't have an answer. He's asked the right question, but he doesn't know the answer to the question. You know, the Lord Jesus will give you the answer. If you want to start in the New Testament, begin to read. You'll find the answer to the question, how can any man be justified with God? Jesus says, with man, mankind, with people, with us puny worms, it's impossible. Didn't he say that? With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He could even find a way to save you and me. You know that everything God does is right. It's not the way you and I would do it, because we're really tiny compared to everything. I mean, we're small compared to man-made things. We're small compared to buildings. We're small compared to airplanes. We're small compared to ships. We're really not much when you come right down to it, you know? How can man be justified before God? Jesus will tell you. It's impossible with man, but it is completely possible with God. Chapter 26, Job, and Bildad, what do you know, 6 verses and he shut up. Maybe he's getting tired, I don't know. Maybe he thinks, you know, I'm just beating my head against the wall here, Job's not paying attention. I don't know what he thinks, but he quits. And Job answers. Now look, Job, he didn't attack you. Basically, now he was just talking about God. Leave it alone. No. Job replies and said, How hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that has no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? In American, he says, Bildad, and you too, Zophar, and you too, Eliphaz, while I'm at it, you have not helped me one bit at all. So, with all your talking, and that nice little speech there about how can anybody be justified, it's great, but who has it helped? You asked the question, but you didn't come up with an answer. So thanks for the wind, but it's helped no one. Certainly hasn't helped me, he says. To whom hast thou uttered words? And whose spirit came from thee? He says, you have finally come up with the right question, but you have no answer. So you haven't helped anybody. Who have you helped? Nobody. Verse 5 says, interesting, he says, dead things are foreign from under the waters and the inhabitants thereof. It's a nice thought. Hell is naked before him, and destruction has no covering. Now, Job's talking about God here as being almighty, all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful, the creator. And he says, God is over even death itself. God sees all, he knows all, and he is above all. Hell is even before his eyes. God is everywhere. When we were in Sunday school as children, we didn't study the Bible a lot. We just answered the right questions, because you're going to be confirmed, so you have to answer the right questions. And one of the questions, one of the first questions you were asked is, where is God? And the answer, God is everywhere. What does God know? God knows everything. And I don't know what I'm talking about, but I know the answers. And that's what Job is talking about here. God is over and above everything. He's the creator. He's going to talk about God now as a creator. He sees all, knows all. He's above all. Even hell's before his eyes. Hell is naked before him, he says. Now in verse 7, He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Boy, you ought to underline that one. There's a thought. He binds up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not torn under them. In other words, the clouds carry all kinds of water, and it doesn't rip the cloud apart. And water's heavy. You know that. If you don't know it, try to carry some for a little ways. Water's pretty heavy. He holds back the face of his throne, spreads his cloud upon it. He has compassed the waters with bounds till the day and night come to an end. He says, God is the creator. God is in complete and absolute control over all of it. He created all of outer space. Just as well as creating the earth itself, he created everything. He hangs the earth on nothing. Somebody asked this question one time. If the earth would fall, which way would it go? Because it's in space. What is space? We don't know. It's nothing. Yet it's something, but it's really nothing. And so we call it space. It's just this stuff that's between here and there. And how do you get through it? Well, there's no air there. So you have to take it with you. You know, your body is made this, I call this your earth suit. And so you to live on the earth, you have to have an earth suit. Be in space, you have to have a space suit. If you're going to go down under the ocean, you have to have somebody said ocean suit. A wetsuit. Oh, yeah. A little thingy with the breathe, you know. Somebody goes, an ocean suit. Right, that's exactly right. It's an ocean suit for you. That's fine. Does T-W-O spell TWO? No, I'm sorry. Which way would the earth go if it fell? Of course, scientists all have their opinions. Really depends on where the sun is. Also depends on what the moon's doing. And some of the other planets, basically. You know, gravity, people say, well, what about gravity? Well, gravity is on the earth, and it pulls everything toward the center. And as you get older, it pulls all kinds of things toward the center. Your ears, and that's gravity. Huh? So the earth fell. You see, God gathers up water in the sky, the Bible says. Now, he wasn't a meteorologist. He just, somehow he knew. And now, of course, you know, you talk to people who have gone to school and studied hydrology. Or maybe in junior high and high school, you had to do your science project and you had to make water evaporate and show up over here in this bowl. And so you were learning this, what we call the cycle, the water cycle. Well, you know, that's what Job says. He says, you know, God gathers up the water into the clouds up in the sky. And the clouds can hold, and you've seen it pour rain, haven't you? And in Arizona, you know, when it rains hard, it's like someone took a knife and cut the sky open. It's like, it just pours out. It's done fast, but I mean, it comes down. It doesn't go into the ground, just runs everywhere because the ground's so dry. But there's a lot of water that comes out of that sky. And God gathers that on the clouds. It doesn't rip the clouds apart. The clouds just carry it to where they want to drop it. He sets the boundaries, we learn, verses 7 through 10. He sets the boundaries of the waters there at the ocean. God himself sets the boundaries. Somebody told me it was the moon. Bible says, no, it's not the moon. He even put the moon there. No, it's God who sets the boundaries of the oceans. Job is saying he's the creator. This guy is in charge. Now you see why insurance companies are more Christian than you think, because they call them acts of God. And then any atheist that writes you a policy, you can just tell him, do you believe in God? No. Hey, look right here. Even your company does. Because they know who is an absolute authority over everything, to include earthquakes and fires and things like that. He goes on. He says, the pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divides the sea with his power, and by his understanding, he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit, he has garnished the heavens. His hand has formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways. But how little a portion is heard of him. The thunder of his power, who can handle? He's talking about creation. He's talking about nature. He's talking about God is overseeing all of creation, all of nature. Not only is God in complete control of all of outer space, but he's in complete control of all of inner space and all of the earth. Also, right here on this earth, God is in complete control to garnish the heavens. And of course, those of you that cook or decorate, you know exactly what that means. It's to sprinkle the stars and the planets out there. God garnished the heavens. I mean, those planets, you know, somebody said, well, it was a big explosion. That's why that planet landed. You know, when the Bible says God garnished it, he sort of spread them out, you know, kind of sprinkled them out there. You get some stars going here. You get some little, you know, what I love what we call a black hole, because we don't know what that is. So it's a black hole. What does that mean? And they go, yes, absolutely. And we're studying that. God garnished. Sprinkle the stars and the planets out there across the heavens. The crooked serpent is believed to be a constellation of stars that Job and his friends were familiar with. And that's what they say when God made the crooked serpent, or formed the crooked serpent. A constellation of stars. See, he just sprinkled the stars out there. He is revealed in the heavens, if you'll take a look, by his creation. Now, we learn that throughout the rest of Scripture. We see that you can see God and the handiwork of God by looking at the sun and the moon and the stars and the trees and the water and the birds and all of his creation cries out. Psalms tells us, cries out. That's God's handiwork. And his power and his authority is over all creation. Moreover, chapter 27, verse 1, Job continued his parable. He's kind of telling him a little story here. He said this, as God lives, who has taken away my judgment, and the Almighty who hath vexed my soul? All the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Oh, Job, couldn't you have stopped at just saying God is cool and he's in control? No. Job's simply telling these men now, chapter 27, that as long as he has breath, he will not admit to the charges that they are leveling against him. As long as I have breath, as long as there's breath in my nostrils, I'm not going to admit to you guys I'm a jerk. Verse 5, God forbid that I should justify you till I die. I will not remove mine integrity from me. I refuse to give in to you guys. I refuse. I ask you a question. You think Job is stubborn? Oh, a little maybe. I mean, the guy's dying. He is miserable. He can hardly, he's laying. He can't sit up. He is skin and bones. He is nothing. Worms are eating him. His body's a mess. And he is still so stubborn, he's going to fight with these guys. What's it going to take for this man to be humbled and to learn to be quiet? Well, more than this, we're only going to get a few chapters. He's going to talk from now all the way through, nonstop, through chapter 31. I mean, this man is a mess. That's a long talk, especially when he didn't. You ever been so sick you don't really feel like talking? That's how sick he was. But you got him mad now, and he's stubborn. I refuse to give in to you guys. Oh, man. My righteousness I hold fast, and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Job, in self-defense, of course, is making these statements. Job's attitude, in case you hadn't picked up on it, stinks. It is wrong. He is not right in having the attitude and this heart stance that he's taking. And we ought to learn from this. We should learn ourselves from this. We are saved by grace. All of us. There is none of us that are any better, or there are none of us that are any better or any worse. But once you are saved, once I am saved, we know that we're forgiven. Don't become proud and think you deserved it. And start to think that you're above foolishness or above some of the same patterns and lifestyles of others. We should then go around and proclaim that our righteousness is of the Lord, not of ourselves. Too often do we say, I'm really growing in this area. I think I got this down. God's worked on me, and I think I'm really doing good in this area. I know that you've never said that, but Christians do say that. Oh yeah, I'm really, I used to have a problem in that area. You ever said that one? I've said that a few times until I then step on my tongue and I forget it. I'm not saying that anymore. I have problems in lots of areas. I can't say I used to, because as soon as I do, God's going to smack me down. We start to proclaim that we're righteous and that we really can do no wrong. Then we're in trouble. And Job's in trouble. He's going to need somebody to talk to him. Verse 7, let my enemy be as the wicked, and he that riseth up against me as the unrighteous. Job basically is saying here, anyone that disagrees with him is his enemy. Oh, you disagree with me? You're my enemy then. They are wicked, he says, and they are unrighteous. How many enemies you got? Everybody disagrees with me. I got a bunch of them. Job says, you guys are basically my enemies because you disagree with me. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he has gained when God takes away his soul? Will God hear his cry when trouble comes upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? I will teach you by the hand of God. That which is with the Almighty will I not conceal. We learn this and we've seen it before, though. We've seen it before. The wicked may prosper. We know that. But in the long run, they're bound to lose because judgment awaits. And so, when you see those who are wicked, the lifestyles that they live, and it seems that they're getting away with it, just continue to serve God. Just continue to keep your eyes on Him. Don't you worry about that. I think often, because I feel the same way Peter did, when Jesus had risen from the dead, he fed them breakfast that morning. He cooked the breakfast. He is risen. God the Son, risen from the dead, cooks the disciples breakfast. Fish. After they ate, they're walking along the road, and Jesus is walking with Peter. They're walking, looks like, by themselves. People are behind them. It's the other disciples. I think there were about seven of the disciples there that day. Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" Or he didn't say that, I'm sorry. He said, "Simon." Changed his name back to Shifty. "Shifty, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. And feed my sheep. Shifty, do you really love me? Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs. Shifty, do you even care a thing about me at all?" The third time, Peter was pretty hurt and said, "Lord, you know everything. No matter what, you know that I love you. You know how much love is there." And Jesus said, "Okay, Shifty, feed my sheep." He says, "Now I want to tell you what's going to happen to you. When you're older, they're going to capture you. They're going to tie your hands. They're going to lead you to death. They're going to take you to a place you're not going to want to go. You're going to die for me. But you'll be older." And the Bible says, Peter looked back over his shoulder, because that was probably embarrassing, but others are kind of listening in, walking along. You know, he's going to get old. They're going to tie him up. They're going to take him, and they're going to kill him. He looks back, and he sees John, the disciple that Jesus loved. And so what do we all want to know? What's going to happen to them? Peter says, "What's going to happen to him, Lord?" You've never felt that way, have you? I have, but I know you haven't. You guys are holy, but I thought, well, what's going to happen to them? Peter says, Shifty says, "What's going to happen to him?" And Jesus stopped, looked him right in the face, said, "Shifty, if I want him to live until I return, what's that to you? It's none of your business. You follow me." What's the point? The truth is, as we read those scriptures, we learn, and we've seen them before, the wicked may prosper in the long run. Sometimes we're tempted to say, "Wait a minute. I know that I'm doing this and I'm going to follow you and serve you, but what about him?" What does Jesus say? "Don't you worry about her. Don't you worry about him. I'll take care of them because I love them too. You follow me. You don't have to. You take care of them, but you don't have to be responsible for them. They'll answer for themselves. I'll take care of them." Now I'm going to read you a bunch of scriptures together here, because it's all one section. We read this. Job continues, "Behold, all ye yourselves have seen it. Why then are ye thus altogether vain? This is the portion of a wicked man with God, and the heritage of oppressors, which they shall receive of the Almighty. If his children be multiplied, it is for the sword, and his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. Those that remain of him shall be bruised in death, and his widows shall not weep. Though he heap up silver as the dust, and prepare raiment as the clay, he may prepare it, but the just shall put it on, and the innocent shall divide the silver. He builds his house as a moth, and as a booth that the keeper makes. The rich man shall lie down, but he shall not be gathered. He opens his eyes, and he is not. Terror takes hold on him as waters. A tempest steals him away in the night. The east wind carries him away, and he departs. And as a storm hurleth him out of his place. For God shall cast upon him and not spare. He would fain flee out of his hand. Men shall clap their hands at him, and shall hiss him out of his place." All that together says, Job simply discussing the fate of the wicked, of the unrighteous. They won't get away with it. God will see to it they won't get away with it. Time and time again, we've seen this kind of thing happen. We've seen men and women throughout history, we've read about them or maybe even seen them ourselves. Throughout history, men and women who receive honor and glory, who become heroes, legends, yet they are wicked. The last verse says, men shall clap their hands at him. They are applauded by people, by sometimes huge crowds of people. I think about Adolf Hitler, who was loved and applauded by millions, till of course everybody figured out what he was all about, and now he's not really that loved. People hiss. You know, you wouldn't want somebody passing around a picture of Adolf Hitler with your name on it. Here, there's Bob. You wouldn't appreciate it. Why? Because he's not applauded anymore like he was at one time. Same with Mussolini, if you remember Mr. Italy. How the people loved him and applauded and followed until it was found out what he was all about. And of course, when they executed him, hung the bodies for a while, dropped the bodies to the ground, people just stepped on him and walked on him. So see, people, what does the Bible say? Men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him out of his place. Oh yeah, for a while, there's glory, there's honor. But he says, God always knows and it always comes back around. Chapter 28 tells us this, surely there was a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. He sets an end to darkness and searches out all the perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. Now here he's talking about creation. He goes back after he reminds us what happens to the wicked. He says, you know what? God did all this. God put silver and gold and iron and precious stones in the earth. God put them, placed them, inside the earth. God did all that. And, you know, we're learning slowly that although we've got amazing technology, we still haven't found it all. There are still precious stones down there. We still haven't found them. There's still more silver. There is still more gold. There is still iron. I mean, look at all God has put in there. Look at all the groceries God stuck in the earth that we're using. Well, he'll talk about that in a second. Verse 4 says, the flood breaks out from the inhabitant. Even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up. They are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it comes bread. And under it is turned up, as it were, fire. Not only do we see the precious stones, the gold, the silver, the iron, but God allows the earth to produce lunch. He says, out of the earth comes bread. You think about that. And you think about the moon. Now, I haven't been there, but mankind has been there. 69, they got there, left a couple of footprints. So what is it? Well, between here and there, we don't know what it is. It's nothing. We'll call it space. Well, what'd you get when you got on the moon? Cheese? No. Volcanic ash or dust. But not usable. You can't grow anything in it. It couldn't produce lunch. So if you got there, you'd have to take your food with you. Yet here on this planet. By the way, the sun doesn't produce much vegetation either. Notice? Many of the planets are too cold. But sure enough, as for the earth, out of it comes bread. We probably don't think about that much. You know, spring's coming. It'll be here in another 3 months. It'll start to get warm sometime in July. I can take off my long sleeves then. You've got a growing season of 12 days up here in Idaho, so you could plant something. Not watermelon, that takes 90. Yeah. And you plant dermatas and those kinds of things. And you weed and you water. And unless you're like me, if I do that, it dies. But I mean, if you do it, it'll grow. How come that doesn't amaze you? That you grow your own lunch and dinner. How come that doesn't amaze you? How come we are just sitting here going, well, that's the way it's supposed to be? Mm-mm. That's the way God made it. It was God who's providing groceries. Not just silver and gold and precious stones and iron and all those other things we're getting out of there, but it even produces food for us. It's amazing. The stones, verse 6, not the rolling stones, but these are just the rocks, the stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. There is a path which no fowl knows. Fowl would be birds in the sky. And which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passes by it, or passed by it. You know, this is cool. If he could just keep talking like this, he'd be all right. If he just stay with us, he won't. But Job, you're doing great. This is cool. He says, you know, God put silver and gold, put iron, put precious stones, put all the stuff. He even put food. The earth even produces food for us. And not only that, but he says, this will amaze you. Birds fly over the earth all the time. Now you go look outside and you got those, what do they call them, junkyard birds? Seagulls. Now, I mean, you know, if they're food, they know it. I mean, they have UPS. They just know. And you just unwrap a package and a bird comes from 4 miles, it's a seagull. And you think, how on the earth? Did they come from Seattle? There's no sea here. And if the bird would fly over the bay, is it a bagel? I think it would be. Yes. You think about that. The birds, you guys are sick. The birds fly over gold, silver, and don't even know it. There it is for the taking. The birds don't know. That's what he says. And another thing, even more important, the vulture. You can also say eagle. Now, vultures have keen eyesight. So do eagles. They see their prey. I mean, from far up in the sky, they see that little squirrel or that little thing, and they go after it, way after. They watch the fish swimming under the water, and the eagles, and the vultures, I mean, they know. Even with their sharp eyesight, they don't even realize all that God has put in there. You know who will realize it? It's for you. Oh yeah, he feeds the birds. Don't get me wrong. You understand. He does feed the birds, but isn't it amazing? It's for you that God does this. The lions, they eat, and their cubs, they walk right over those precious stones, right over the gold, right over the silver, over the veins of the riches in the earth. They walk over all that wealth, and it's completely unknown to them. Why? Job's being very clear. God put it there for you. God put it there for mankind's use. And you know something? Mankind hasn't found it all yet. We've been here a long time. Still haven't found it all. There's still more down there. God's good. He put a lot of groceries in the earth. Lots. Verse 9 says, he puts forth his hand upon the rock. He overturns the mountains by the roots. There you go. God can cause the earth to shake. Earthquakes. He can change the topography, of the land itself. He can overturn mountains. God could shake the place up. Where there was a mountain, now there's a big valley. Where there isn't a mountain, today there could be a mountain. You're going to see that take place. When Jesus Christ shows up, there's going to be a big earthquake. He's going to put his feet down on the Mount of Olives. It's going to split. There'll be a new valley. God's going to shake the world up with his wrath during the Great Tribulation period to where the mountains, many of them, are going to collapse, the Bible says. And all these big mountains you see are going to be gone. Maybe they'll become lakes. God can do that, and God does do that, is what we're learning. Verse 10 says, he cuts out rivers among the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He binds the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid brings he forth to light. He causes rivers. God can do that. Causes rivers to take a path right through rocks. I mean, you take a rock and hold it in your hand, and you take a cup of water and ask somebody, now which one of these is the most powerful? And most people say, well, a rock. And God says he can cause water to cut right through rocks and make a river and a path right through a mountain, right through rocks. Who would have thought that? Also, he can stop flooding just as well as he can start flooding. He's also placed hidden things, and he can bring them into the light when he chooses to do that, the Bible says. Now he gets to his point. Now think hard right here, he says. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knows not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me. And the sea says, it's not with me. What's he talking about? He says, God put all kinds of things, gold, silver, iron, precious stones, groceries, and we're supposed to go find them, and we do find them. We haven't found them all yet, but he says, you know something? Real wisdom and real knowledge are not found in any of that stuff. As a matter of fact, the ocean will tell you. You can, and we've got scientists who are trying to discover how it all started, and they're going into the ocean to find it, going into space to find it, going into the rocks to find it. And we're looking for real wisdom and real knowledge. And what does Job tell us? This is straight from God, by the way. You're not going to find it there. Ocean's going to say, look all you want. It's not in me. You want real wisdom? You won't find it in me, no matter how deep you can get. You want real knowledge? Not going to find it in me. No matter how far into this mountain you dig, no matter what kind of scientific stuff you try to use, you want real knowledge, you want real wisdom, you're not going to find them in this earth. What an interesting thought. And then, of course, something that we've all known, it cannot be gotten for gold, verse 15. Neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. Okay, there it is. Read them and weep. You cannot buy true wisdom and true knowledge. All the money in the world, all the gold that we can find, all the silver, cannot buy you or me true knowledge. We'll keep spending money on scientific research to try and decide how the world started. The Bible has already told us. But you'll see billions of dollars will be spent. While others die, while people starve, while people suffer needlessly, we'll still keep looking for true wisdom and for true knowledge right where God said you will never find it. And we see the world is a mess. And we see how people hurt. And go take a look at the numbers of what the scientists are doing money-wise, just to find out where we came from. From the ooze to the zoos to yous. That's what they're teaching us. It's not true. Verse 16 says, it cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. Okay, again, it's beyond man's ability to get it. We all believe money is the answer to everything. If you throw enough money at it, you're gonna figure it out. If you throw enough money into it, you're gonna overcome it, you're gonna outsmart it, you're gonna overpower it, you're gonna make it. What does man think? We're smart. We can do this. I mean, if this rock is here, we can figure out what it is, why it is, how it got here, what, we can do it. What does God say? Nope, you can't. It's beyond man and his ability to get it. That true wisdom and true knowledge. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. You see, there's nothing to compare wisdom and knowledge that comes from the Lord. Whence then cometh wisdom? Then where does it come from? How do you get it? Where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the birds of the air, destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. Where does true wisdom come from? A book? You know, though we know about death, he says, destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. Though we know about death, there's nothing we really know about the other side. Know that, don't you? I mean, God has revealed to you and I, if we're willing to take him at his word, what's out there on the other side. But there's no way to know what's out there on the other side. The only way you can know is go there. How do you get there? You have to die. If you die, you're not coming back to tell us. So we'll still not know, turkey. We'll still have to wait and see. You do not know what's over there. No atheist alive knows what's over there. And there is no dead atheist. Everyone that is dead believes in God. Trust me. And they're sorry that they didn't make a different decision before they left here. There is no such thing as an atheist once a person dies. That's what the Bible teaches, guaranteed. What an amazing thought. Unless God reveals to you and to me, we cannot know what's over there. You remember the, what do we call him? I don't know what we call the guy. Remember Houdini. Would you call him a mystic? Would you call him a magician? What would you call him? Well, he was Harry Houdini. Did some amazing things. You remember that. Before he died, knowing that sooner or later everybody does, he left a secret code with his wife. Probably those of you that have read about Mr. Houdini and how the amazing things he did, you know this. He left a code with her, a secret code. And he said, now, when I die, if you're still alive, I will get in touch with you and tell you what's over there, what it's like, what I'm doing. He left her a secret code. Well, he did die, you know. But he wanted to be able to communicate with her, and she wanted to be able to communicate with him, so that was their agreement. After he died, many spiritualists came to her, saying, I have a message from Harry. I have a message from mediums came, shamans came. All of them claiming to be in communication with him and wanting to talk to her. Needless to say, not one of them knew the code. So she never believed it was him. It wasn't. Once he was there, he couldn't get back. And he couldn't get to a point to even send her a message with the code. Couldn't be done. What Job is telling us is this, death, there's something out there and nobody knows what's on the other side. Oh, there's speculation, there are jokes, there are people who say, this is what I think. But even who cares what you think? When you get there, you'll know, but you won't be able to come back and explain it to us. The only way you can know what's on the other side is what God has revealed. God says there's a hell, a lake of fire that burns forever and ever. God says there is heaven. That's where his throne is. That's where Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is right now. The disciples saw him ascend it back into heaven, wherever heaven is. It's a real place. And God says, if you'll come to me, Jesus says, I would never turn you away, and you can have eternal life. Once you leave this physical body, I will give you life, and I will raise that body up, resurrected body. To prove it, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He's called the first fruits. He was raised first. You saw God could do it. You will be raised as well. All of you that belong to him. All of us that are Christians. You can try to find a scientific explanation. I hear teachers now trying to figure out the molecular structure of the body of Jesus so that, because he could walk through the walls. When the doors were locked, the disciples were in the upper room hiding. The doors were locked. Jesus came in and stood right in the middle of them. Shocked them, sort of. Jesus disappeared when he was having dinner there at Emmaus with the two disciples. He walked with them about a little over 6 miles, sat to have dinner. When he broke bread, they recognized him, and he disappeared instantly. What kind of molecular structure is it? Is it a different kind of DNA? Who cares? The truth is, it's the truth. It actually took place. God has shown you over and over and over through his power that he exists, that he is real. And all he's asking you and I to do is trust him. Trust me. Follow me. Look how easy this really is. When you think about it. Job goes on. Just a few more verses and we'll stop. Job's going to keep on talking. Verse 23 says, God understands the way thereof, and he knows the place thereof. For he looks to the ends of the earth, and he sees under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the, lightning of the thunder. What's he saying? The only one who really knows, guys, is God himself. We can learn while we're here. We can learn science. We can learn mathematics. We can learn a lot of things. God has given us that ability. That's an honor that we can learn, and we should learn. But you want true knowledge? You want true wisdom? You can't get them here. They've got to come from God. The only one who really knows is God himself. Now, I hear amazing arguments that the evolutionists bring forward. Then the creationists, there's evolution creationists, and there's this mixture. There are all sorts of different mixtures of this whole thing. The truth is, based on theory, some scientific evidence here and here, not necessarily solid, but at least based on what they think they found. But it always comes down to this. What happened? How did this all start? The answer is, I wasn't there. The answer is, you weren't there. The answer is, no scientist was there. And the truth is, God was. So when God says, here's what I did, you can, number one, try and prove that he didn't, which is going to cost billions and be a waste of time. Or you can, number two, take him at his word. Well, he doesn't ask you to be an idiot. He doesn't ask you to check your brain and lock it in your B drawer. You can study and you'll see that God has done just what he said he's done. God is creator. That's what Job's telling us. God even determines the force of the winds, we just read. The amount of water when it rains. The thunder and the lightning. And where the storm's even going to happen. Then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, that is understanding. Pretty simple, isn't it? God did it all, and then he says to man, wisdom is to have a reverential respect for the Lord God. We talked about that. Remember I mentioned to you, my dad would tell me to be home by midnight, and I had a reverential respect for him, realizing that if I didn't, there was going to be a price to pay. We are to have a reverential respect for the Lord, understanding that when we step out of his will, out of his path, trouble comes. You're guaranteeing yourself trouble. He says, wisdom is to have a reverential respect and fear for the Lord. and to reject evil and to live in accordance with God's word and his will, that's understanding. You really want to grow in your knowledge and in your understanding? You really want to grow in wisdom? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Listen to him, trust him. Don't ever close your Bible. Stay in the word. Believe what he's got to say. When you don't understand what he's telling you, be honest, tell him that. I do that, I hope you do too. I'll read something and I'll go, Lord, I haven't got a clue what I just read. I read it three times and it still doesn't make sense to me. I don't know what you're saying. I don't understand how to understand what you're trying to communicate to me. Now I know that you're a good communicator, therefore there's something wrong with me. Help me to get this. And he always does. Never lets you down. He breaks it down for you and helps you to understand it so that you can tell someone else. He always will. Because he wants you to tell someone else. He wants you to be able to simply say, here's what God says. He loves you. He wants you to know what he can do. And he's shown you what he can do so that you won't be afraid when difficult times come. So that you won't be afraid when it gets cloudy. He wants you to remember that it's all in his hands. And that he is good. And that he is kind. And that he's really smart and got a plan. This is all going according to his will. And there's a purpose. In the suffering even that we go through, there's a purpose. And you say, well, I don't understand it. But you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, right now, you and I, it's like looking through a glass, not very clear. You could see some things moving over there. You can't tell what's happening. But then when we get there, we'll see face to face. It's going to make a lot of sense to you. Don't stop walking with him now. Don't give up now. The fun's just about to begin. Jesus is coming soon. Pray about these things. Let's pray together.